Nearly every book that I studied in preparation for this sermon referenced Galatians as the Magna Carta of evangelical Christianity or the Charter of Christian Freedom, according to Galatians 5:1, which reads, "For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." Galatians is about our freedom and our liberty in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul opens this letter in a very intense manner compared to how he opens most of his other letters. One author described Galatians this way. He said, "How the letter blazes with passion and must have come red hot out of the writer's heart." Paul was angry, and so was the Holy Spirit. This letter is inspired. These are not just Paul's words. There was anger in the pen of Paul. And we can tell that if we read the openings to some of his other letters. So we're just going to read three of them. Philippians 1, verses 1 to 11, read this way. "Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making my prayer with joy, because your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God." And then Colossians 1. "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light." And I was going to read 1 Thessalonians, but I think you guys get the point. But this is how he opens Galatians. Galatians 1, verses 1 through 9. "Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me. To the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen." That's not so much different. "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is one, But there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. There's no thanksgiving there for the Galatians. He's not telling them, good job. You're listening to the gospel. Way to be. He is angry because he has so recently planted these churches and already they're running away. Why is Paul so angry or hot, as the other author described? Why is he so angry in this letter to the churches of Galatia? He is righteously angry at the Judaizers, the Jewish Christians who want to add Old Testament works to the grace of God, to the grace of Christ. They want to add circumcision to Christ's works so that they can feel a sense of pride in their own salvation. They can work toward it themselves. Galatians is Paul's defense against these false teachers and their false teachings. He begins by saying, Paul, an apostle. He is defending his apostleship because the Judaizers are accusing him of not even being an apostle because he wasn't there the whole time. They are accusing him of changing the gospel to make it more palatable for the Gentiles. Well, you don't have to get circumcised. You don't have to follow the works of the law. Just believe. Just have faith. They want everyone to follow the Old Testament laws and traditions. Not from men, Paul says, an apostle, not from men, nor through man. As we heard in verse 11, for I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. He's saying, this has nothing to do with me. This gospel you're hearing from me is the exact same gospel that Jesus was preaching when he was here. This is nothing new to you. Stop listening to the nonsense. I am an apostle because I had a meeting with Christ. He delivered this message to me. This is the gospel that has always been shared. Acts 9, verses 1 through 19. We may not get through all 19 of these verses. But this is Paul on the road to Damascus, where he was converted. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, which is a reference to the church, Christ said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, the life. This is a reference to the church. Any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Christ so identifies with his church that he asks Saul why he is persecuting him. Saul isn't going after Christ. He's going after the church. But Christ holds us so close that if someone is coming after us and is persecuting us, Christ feels that personally. He takes it personally. And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias," and he said, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Rise and go to the street called Straight, and the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. Paul is talking about how the gospel is not from man nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. "And all the brothers who are with me, the men who are now with him, who can testify that he is a legitimate apostle, that the gospel is the gospel of Christ, that he hasn't changed anything. To the churches of Galatia." Apparently there has been and continues to be some disagreement about which churches in Galatia Paul is talking to. There is a theory about the northern churches in Galatia in an older time, and then the southern churches in Galatia. And from what I read, you can study yourselves to see if I am right or not in what I read. It makes more sense that it would be the churches in southern Galatia, because those are the churches that he had just planted. Why would he be talking to people in an area that he hadn't really been before? On his first missionary journey, he planted churches in Galatia and Pisidian and Antioch and Iconium and Lystra and Derbe. He planted these churches, so it makes sense he would be speaking to them. There also seems to be some disagreement about the timeline for when this letter was written to these churches. But it seems that the best approximation suggests that it was around AD 48 or 49 before the Apostolic Council, or the Jerusalem Council of AD 49 and 50, somewhere in that area. Acts 15 describes that council, which directly settled the issue that Paul is facing here in Galatia. "But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, 'Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved.' And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question." So then they go up and they discuss why the idea of adding circumcision is wrong, why it's all about the grace of Christ. why it's all about the work that he has done. They have this discussion. Verse 13, after they finished speaking, James replied, "Brothers, listen to me. Simeon has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written. After this, I will return, and I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it, that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord who makes these things known from of old. Therefore," this is James, "therefore my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God, but should write to them to abstain from the things polluted by idols and from sexual immorality and from what has been strangled and from blood. For from ancient generations, Moses has had in every city those who proclaim him, for he has read every Sabbath in the synagogues." So there they settled the issue. Do not trouble the Gentiles who are turning to God. Do not tell them there has to be a work that is done. Circumcision does not save you, nor does anything else that you add to the gospel. It's settled. It is finished. So it makes sense that Paul would have been writing prior to that, this letter to the Galatians. Otherwise, why would he not have just said, "Hey, stop. This has been settled. It's done. The council said no more. That's the way it is." That's not what he said. He was angry in how he was approaching these Judaizers who were causing problems for the new Christians. Verse 3, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Standard greeting. Who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age. Christ, who went to the cross in our place, taking our sins upon him, giving us his righteousness. He's sharing the gospel with. Who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, this evil world in which we live, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. That's part of his standard greeting. According to William Barclay, someone once likened the letter to the Galatians to a sword flashing in a great swordsman's hand. Paul starts swinging here. The sword is cutting things up. These false teachers he is beginning to destroy. Verse 6. I am astonished. I'm shocked. Thumazo in the Greek for astonish. Shocked, stunned, appalled. The NAS says, I am amazed at how short a time your loyalty was to the gospel. I just planted you churches, and you're already running from the grace of God. You're going back to the law. Stop it. You left the gospel of the grace of Christ behind so quickly. And notice to whom Paul is speaking here. He's not talking to the elders. He's not talking to the deacons. He's not talking to leadership of any kind. He is speaking to the congregation. He is speaking to the people in the churches. You have left already, and I am disturbed by how quickly you could leave this message of Christ. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. The Greek word for deserting means to alter, to substitute, to pervert. Its participle was a turncoat. He's calling the people turncoats. Turncoat is someone who abandons a party or a cause that they have to join the opposing party or cause. And these two causes couldn't be any more in opposition to each other. The grace of Christ or the works of the law. They are in complete opposition to each other. It is law versus liberty. It is works versus grace. It is slavery versus freedom. These things couldn't be any more opposed to one another. And the Judaizers were convincing these new Christians to go back to the law. Meaning that they were leaving the gospel altogether. Paul is angry about it. But you are deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ. Him here, generally, Paul speaks of God the Father as the source of his call. So it seems he's talking about God the Father, where they have deserted God the Father, who called you in the grace of Christ for a different gospel. There is no such thing as a different gospel. And that's what Paul says right here in the beginning of verse 7. Not that there is another one. There are only lies. The Judaizers were doing, what they were doing was taking the gospel and they were adding to it. So it was a partial truth. Yes, Paul, we like Paul. We like his teaching. That grace stuff, way to be. But if you're not circumcised, boy, you're not saved. There is truth in that. But in that partial truth, there is 100% lie. There is no partial truth as it relates to the gospel. It is or it is not. There is no adding to, there is no taking away from. Christ either did it all and we rest in him, or we get to add to it. We get to claim some of our own salvation. We rest 100% in Christ. His life, his finished work on the cross, his resurrection, his ascension, and his current intercession for us at the right hand of God the Father. If we add anything to that, if we take anything away from it, Paul here is about to tell these people that they are to be accursed. There are some who trouble you. Some who trouble you. Tarasso is Greek for trouble, meaning to stir up or to agitate physically, to disturb mentally and spiritually, to excite people with fear. Fear has always been a good motivator. Just look at the world around us today. Fear is a motivator. It doesn't always last long. People catch on to what you're doing, so you got to change it up a little bit. But fear will motivate. And that's what they're doing. Sure. Believe that stuff Paul's teaching. But if you don't do what we say, you're not going to heaven. If you don't get circumcised, hell is your only option. Galatians 5:10 reads, I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. So later in the letter, Paul's going to tell the Galatians to stop it and not to worry, because the men who are troubling you will face God for this. They will pay for this nonsense that they are spreading among you. Don't believe it. Faith in Christ is what you need. Repent from your sins and turn to Him. You will be saved. People wanting to distort the gospel, to pervert it, to corrupt it. People wanting to do that. These are people that Paul is dealing with. So what is this gospel of Christ that Paul is talking about? Gospel is news. It is good news. It is good tidings. And what does one do with news? They share it. They report it. They exclaim it. We do it all the time. When somebody has a new baby in our family, what do? We tell everybody we know. Hey, did you hear? So-and-so had their baby. Its name is XYZ. It's ABC Pounds. It's whatever. We're excited about it. And we also get excited about bad news that we share. Did you hear so-and-so was in that car wreck? Did you hear so-and-so's mom died? Yes, she had cancer. Pray for the family. It's news. The gospel is news. And we should share it the same way we share these other things. It's really just that simple. It moves quickly. News moves quickly because it gets shared from person to person. However, in our day, it doesn't just get shared from person to person anymore. Social media is there for us to just explode anything that we have to say. Instead of telling each one of you individually something, I can put it on Facebook and half of Concordia can see it. 3 seconds, that news has been shared. Now, the gospel is not the same way. You don't want to just do that with the gospel. You got to be able to look at people in the eyes. You got to be able to empathize with them. You got to be able to share love with them. Text doesn't do that. But we should want everyone to know what we know about the grace that we have received in our salvation. The good news, however, must begin with bad news. Otherwise, good news is not viewed as good news. And I know you've all heard this over and over again. But we don't ever outgrow the gospel. Even as Christians, we don't outgrow the gospel. The gospel saves us. The gospel also sanctifies us as we hear it preached, as we take it in, as we go over it in our own minds and in our own hearts. It centers us on the fact that we can do nothing to save ourselves. Ephesians 2, you are dead in your trespasses and sins. Nothing you can do to save yourself. And it focuses us on Christ, our Messiah, our Savior and Lord, that everything is done by Him. We can't hear that too much. The bad news, for us as people is that God is good. The bad news is that God is good. And we are not. God is good and cannot have anything to do with sin. Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 13. You who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong. Why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he. The focus of that, you who are of purer eyes than to see evil. Revelation 4:8. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within, and day and night they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." The bad news for us is that He is holy, He is good, and we are not. We have sinned. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." How have we sinned? We have sinned sins of omission, knowing the right thing to do and not doing it. Sins of commission, knowing what we shouldn't do and doing it anyway. We are sinners by nature, and we are sinners by choice because of the ruined blood of our federal head, Adam. Our flesh loves sin. Feels good for a season. But it's what our flesh knows. It's all it knows. That's the natural state of our flesh. What is our reward for sinning? Romans 6:23. "For the wages of sin is death." That's our reward. That's our payment for sin. The wages of sin is death. And that goes all the way back to the garden. God is telling Adam, "You have this entire garden to eat from. But if you choose to eat from that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. You sin against me in that way, death is coming." And now for all of us, the mortality rate is one of one. We all do it. We all die because of sin. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The back end of that is the good news. That Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. There are so many passages that we could go to. "But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4. "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised again on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." So many passages we can go to understand that Christ died for us. He died for sinners to draw them to God so that they could be forgiven, so that salvation could be theirs, so that they would only have to die once instead of dying twice. We could be born twice and only die the once. But we must repent and we must believe. Mark 1:15. We'll start in 14. "Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying," so this is Jesus talking. Jesus is speaking. Jesus says, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." You will hear there is no need of repentance. That God loves everybody just as they are. You'll hear that out of a church. But I don't know how you can call yourself a Christian and be in direct opposition to what Christ said right there. Repent and believe in the gospel. John 3, verses 16 to 18. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is already condemned. You're living in condemnation. I saw some sort of meme recently. This guy goes up to the pastor and he's talking to the pastor and he says, you keep talking about this weight that unbelievers carry, just this miserable weight of sin and death, and I don't feel anything. And the pastor looked at him and he thought for a minute. He said, okay. If you took a 300-pound weight and you put it on the corpse, would the corpse feel that weight? Well, obviously, the guy says, well, obviously not. The corpse is dead. And pastor says, and so are you. So is everyone who does not believe. You are dead. You're not going to feel that weight, but it's there. And you'll pay for it in the end. We repent and believe, then we can know that we will be a part of God's family. 1 John 5, verse 13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. You can know it. You have to repent. You have to believe. You have to accept the gospel as it is. Not twist it. Not change it. Not add to it. Not take away from it. It is grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, through the scriptures alone, all to the glory of God alone. Verse 8. Gosh, I didn't mean for that to be so heavy. There's no air in the room. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. Even if we or an angel from heaven... A reference there for angel from heaven would be 2 Corinthians 11, verse 14. Does not nature teach you? Does not nature itself teach you that if a man... Nope, that's not where I was going. That's 1 Corinthians. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Satan can make himself look like an angel from heaven and give you a different gospel. Don't believe it. Accursed. Accursed is to be damned. But even if we, Paul is putting himself in there, we. He's kind of putting the Galatians in a hard place here. Because as John Piper says, he spends this time telling them who he is, giving them his qualifications. I am an apostle. I am the apostle Paul. I have always shared this gospel with you. Believe this gospel. Know who I am. And then in verse 8 he says, but if I come back in 6 months and I tell you a different gospel, wait a minute. You're telling me who you are and how qualified you are. I'm supposed to believe you now, but I'm not supposed to believe you then? No, don't believe me then. If I come back here and I preach a gospel different than the one I've just given you, you tell me to go to hell. Because it's a lie. I am to be damned if I come back and I preach a different gospel to you. Verse 9 is much the same. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Let him be damned. Romans 16, verse 17. I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. That is Paul. Avoid them. Anybody that comes around preaching a different gospel, don't listen. Avoid them. Don't let them be part of the congregation. Don't let them get in. Don't let them get in, because they will spoil the whole thing. So how does this relate to us in this building today? Same way it related to the Galatians. It's really that simple. He was talking to the church. Believe the one true gospel. Believe the gospel that has been preached to you even today. If you hear anything else, you run that false teacher and their false teachings right out of the room. Don't let them be a part of your congregation. Share the gospel with them. Share the truth with them. Absolutely, but don't let that spread in here. It will cause division. It will cause confusion. It will cause fear if there's something that we have to do to work to earn our salvation. And if we believe it, we are. There's a reason that Christ calls us sheep. We are prone to wander. It's easy for us to believe something different, especially if it's what we like to hear, if our ears are tickled. That could cost you everything. Not that you can lose your salvation. That's not what I'm suggesting. But you may never have been saved if you follow that path. And death and hell is the only thing at the end of that path. So what should we do? We should rest in Christ. We should know that we are saved. We should know that we are loved. We should know that we have been adopted, that we are a child of God, that everything he does is for our good and for his glory. Now, everything that we feel may not feel good, but it is for our good. And it is for his glory. And we should glorify him in that. And how do we glorify him in that? By loving each other the way he told us to. By being patient with each other. By serving each other. By spending time together. By being a part of one another's lives. Like we're going to do here shortly as we go downstairs. Share a meal. Food always seems to make things better. Love one another. Know the scriptures. Believe the scriptures. Practice what the scriptures tell us. And doing these things will help us to share the scriptures with our friends, our family, and those around us who are unsaved. It will help us to be better Christians. It will help us to better model the one we follow, Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much. We thank you so much for your word. It is your word that draws us to salvation. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. So we thank you for your word. We thank you for the person and or people who shared it with us that caused our minds to be changed, caused our hearts to go from hearts of stone to hearts of flesh, caused us to rely on you fully and firmly for our own salvation. Father, help us in the fear of the Lord to share that good news with everyone that we come into contact with at every opportunity that you present for us. Praise you and thank you in Christ's name. Amen.